Today's scripture reading is Luke chapter 6, verse 12 through 19. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself. And from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Simon, who he also called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. And he came down with them and stood on a level place, and with a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all of Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits. And they were healed, and the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him, and he healed them all.
Amen.
Joyous sounds. It's interesting, our household is split right now because the kids are from the school here, are over at the Oakland Church and giving a program. I hope they all fit. Because I know when the families go with them that the church has been pretty full out there during the whole pandemic here. So it's just kind of interesting how those kind of things happen. This morning as we start, young people, here's some words to count. And I'll be better with this with the PA people and the ones that put things on lines. But here, I would like you to count the word Mary, the word mother, and the word Jesus. Okay? And we're going to start right now. It's amazing to me over this last week, being with families that have dealt with the destruction of a relationship maybe that they've had, news that they have cancer, news that there is treatment, but not sure what it's going to look like for different ailments. The fact that we are actually being able to come to church and that people feel comfortable coming, at least for now, and the fact that some people are still afraid. A lot of those things and trying to visit with people and going through my own health things and realizing I need a primary doctor. A lot of things that happen in a church that we realize that as a family, we go through these together. And as we go through these things together, we realize that we look at our church and we're like, what is a church? What is our function and what do we do? And looking today at the scripture that we're going to look at today, I'm going to do something so Asian. It just, if you're Asian, it's like, oh yeah. I'm going to preach about what is not in the text today. It is there because every single one of them was called, were they not? Called to ministry. Each one of these people in the text today was called to do a specific thing, to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you know what? There were a lot more people that were called that were not named in this 12. In fact, some very significant people. Today, I would like to look at Mary, the mother of Jesus. She was not called to do things that were really grandiose. I mean, she was not called to preach the gospel. She was not called to do what the disciples and the apostles were called. But in looking at the scriptures today, as we look at about three or four times in her life, she was, in fact, called by God to do what she did. So today, I would like to look at being called to share what we know to be like Jesus Christ. There's some kind of feeling in us, especially those of you who have lost loved ones this last week. There's an urgency when we hear about our relatives that are in bad shape and the ones that do not make it. There's an urgency about looking at the people that we know around us and realizing that mortality is something that we need to look at and say, I need to share what I know about Jesus the best I can because I do not know the timing of God. So when Jesus called the disciples, do you imagine they said, yep, I'm here, you lucky duck? Not necessarily. When Jesus called the disciples, some of them were called and they weren't even willing. In fact, they were just fighting the call the whole time. Some of them, they sought out others immediately and said, do you know what I have to tell you? The call. What is it like to be called by God? In the 11th century, King Henry III of Bavaria grew tired of court life and pressure of becoming a monarch and being a monarch. He made application to Prior Richard at the local monastery, asking to be accepted as a contemplative and spend the rest of his life in the monastery. He wanted to get away. Your Majesty, said the Prior Richard, do you understand that the pledge here is one of obedience? That will be hard because you have been a king. You obey no one except for yourself. I understand, said Henry. The rest of my life, I will be obedient to you as Christ leads you. Then I will tell you what to do, said Prior Richard. Go back to your throne and serve faithfully in the place where God has put you. When King Henry died, a statement was written, the king learned to rule by being obedient. When we tire of our roles and responsibilities, it helps to remember God has planted us in a certain place and told us to be a good accountant or teacher or mother or father or work person or doctor or lawyer or what have you. He has told us that we need to be faithful in those areas, and when he returns, we'll rule together with him. Taken from Steve Brown, and in one of the keys down there, he wrote about this, and it's kind of interesting because how many of you have looked at your calling as a Christian? You're like, Pastor, you're the one that's called. No, all of us are called, but specifically some of us have a task that we do that has been specifically called. And I would say that so have you. But you may not realize it. So when the disciples were called, can you imagine Peter when he was fishing, being called by God and saying, I will make you fishers of men. What was going through his head? I wonder what lures we'll use. I wonder what kind of net that will be. Or calling a tax collector. People don't like me. How am I supposed to spread the gospel if every time I show up and say, would you like to hear about Jesus Christ? They see me as the tax collector. Or I'm muscle. In fact, every time that something happens around, people know us as the sons of thunder. Or how about this? Did you see down toward the end of the list? A zealot, an assassin. Jesus called an assassin? It would make sense for Jesus to call an assassin if he was going to overthrow Rome, but Jesus did not overthrow Rome. He overthrew the minds and hearts of people that were following the wrong God. He decided that he wanted people to be attracted to him, not because of his ministry or the people that would follow him, but because they needed to realize that he was the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. People had grandiose thoughts about that. And then we see his mother. Have you ever wondered what Jesus' mother was like if he was as loving and compassionate as he is? Have you ever thought of what the mother and father contributed to the growing up? I mean, some of us, we think that when Jesus grew up, he raised himself because he's God, right? He did not raise himself. He was raised by earthly parents that God selected. He called them because they had the attributes and the abilities that he needed. And that was to raise a child that would give of himself without question. That's a phenomenal thought to think about, because the parents, we think of, oh, they were just, you know, kind of sidelined. Well, that's not true. If you look through the Bible, they are mentioned quite a few times. Not in grandiose ways, but they were mentioned quite a few times. And every time we see Jesus has compassion on his parents and respect for his father. In fact, he was so respectful, he knew a thing or two about wood and about carpentry. You see, all the disciples were called, but being Asian, I thought of, what about the ones that weren't mentioned? Jesus' mother. What would it look like? In fact, there was one that was a son of someone that was probably in the Sanhedrin, that was pretty high in the echelons of the nation during that time. If you look at it and you say, wow, let's see, we're going to market Jesus Christ to the world, what did it look like as a marketing team? Disaster. If you want to have an image as a church, or if you want to have an image as a corporation, do you pick the people that have no really good speech? Do you pick the ones that are always getting in fights? I mean, nowadays it might work, because no news is bad news. It's all good to people that want to be publicized. However, when Jesus called these, it was for a different reason. It was not to market himself. It was not to influence the community. It was to show that his life was going to give meaning to everything. And I can't imagine what it would be like to be Jesus' mother. Today, take a short journey with me on what it would be like to be Jesus' mother. After he had called his first disciples, after he had been baptized, it doesn't have any mention of mom, but can you imagine her seeing that he was baptized and then he started his ministry and he started calling disciples to him? Can you imagine what it looked like for his fledgling ministry to take off? Do you think mom would have had hands off and not been involved whatsoever? Oh, no. My mother would never have put up with that. She would be supporting and attending the speeches. She would have been there when he was teaching. As all possible, she would be funding anything that he wanted to do. She was not an enabler, but she was there in support all the time. I imagine this because in the Bible, you read, and you see that every time that there's something very, very important that's happening, Mary is there. In fact, without mom, none of us would have survived. Dad, we know with your protection, children would not survive, but without mom being this weekend, there is no way we can be nurtured whatsoever, because mom is the first one that gives us support, not only by feeding, not only by taking care of, and some of you dads are like, yeah, I changed the diaper twice. Some of you are very good at that. But without mom, the nurturing that is necessary to a very young child is not there. When we say hi mom on TV and hi mom at this and hi mom at that, it's not that we're disregarding what dad did. It's that we're recognizing that mom has a very important part of our life, and we're vocalizing it because that's what we were taught. Is it not, ladies, that talking about something, no matter if it's good or bad, is very good for us? When you see those interviews, they've got to say hi to mom, even if it was dad that taught them everything about the sport. It's not the point. He wants to connect up with mom. This one is taken from Luke chapter 1, verse 30-33. 30-32? I can't even see here. 30-33. Give you just a chance to look it up if you want, but yes, everything's on a screen nowadays. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will call his name Yeshua in the original language, but Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and the kingdom there will be no end to. And that's taken from the English Standard Version. I chose this one because it's an interesting concept of when the disciples first started to follow Jesus, they thought, we're here to overthrow Rome. And as they saw the ministry starting, they were like, how are we going to overthrow Rome? By teaching people godly things. How is this going to work? But Jesus' mother knew from the very beginning when she was called and said, you will have a child and he will be Emmanuel, God with us. He will be the Most High. Can you imagine what went through her head, ladies? You were given the opportunity to raise the King of the universe, the Creator God. You are going to raise him from a babe all the way until his adult life. How many of you would volunteer for that? Can you imagine as she's teaching him from the Bible and she is teaching him godly things and teaching him, because she came from a family that was very well educated in that background. She knew godly things. They hung around the temple quite often. But as she taught him, it seems to me that she did not teach him to overthrow Rome. She may have understood that his mission was something a little bit bigger. When she was told that she was going to have this child, she said, let it be as you say. How many of you would have been fearful? I'm not married yet. What are people going to say? I'm betrothed to a guy that's already been married. He's old. In their time. What am I going to do? I'm going to raise the Son of God. It's an interesting concept to think about, even if we're guys. How in the world am I going to father that child? How am I going to be a witness to that child? Being called by God, what does it mean? A lot of us laugh a little bit and we're like, I'm called by God. I'm called by God to make money and make sure that my house is okay, raise my children, and when they're done, out the door, and then we're going to be living really nice, and that's what called by God means. That's the American dream. I mean, that's what we all think about. But when I look in the Bible, the Greek word for called and calling is kletos, which means not to be called like, hello, how are you? Please come here. It means to be invited, to have something of sustenance. That you are more than just someone who is called on the telephone and told something. That you have something that you need to accomplish and you will be given the ability to do that. Klesis means a calling. It's more of the spiritual version of that. And these are used kind of intertwined in this text that we've been using when it says called by God. When the disciples were called, it's more of klesis, but it has remnants of this kletos. Which means I'm not just speaking to you. I'm wanting something deeper from you. So when you're in the store and somebody asks you, what are you doing in life? How is your day? All of a sudden, it's no longer about your day. It's about what your day is like with God. What was Mary called to? What was Mary really called to? It seems that she was called to be the one who not only birthed Jesus, but also nurture and develop the love of the scriptures that he had. We know that soon after his birth, within the first 2 years, everything was wonderful, was it not? By the time he reached 2 years old, or almost 2 years old, the king of the local country wanted to kill every baby boy in Bethlehem. So what was Mary called to? To be the nurturer, to be the one. In the fact that her husband comes to her in the middle of the night, if you read it. In fact, let's read it. Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. And I'm going to dart back and forth between Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John because the texts don't all say the same thing. In fact, later on, we'll find out that only one talks about one of the stories. So Matthew 2:13 says, "Now when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there till I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child and destroy him.' So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother while they were still at night and left for Egypt." Ladies, how many of you would leave your house that night, your husband wakes up out of the middle of a dream or whatever it is and says, "Guess what? Tonight we're moving. Let's get your stuff together. We're moving to Canada." Or Mexico. Or anywhere. I mean, just, we're going. Now. If you want to kill a lady, you will tell her that she has 1 hour to get out of the house. Ladies, is that not true? That is an unfair thing to do. But when God calls, what did Mary do? You tell me that Mary was not called. She was called because when God spoke, even through her husband, she said, "Let's go." And they moved to Egypt that night. She must have been one of the best packers in the world. She must have been able to just, I mean, it must have been wonderful. But she was called. Even in things that were absolutely ludicrous and out of control, Mary, the mother of Jesus, knew that she was called to be the mother of Jesus. I don't know about you, but the history of Israel with Egypt was not the best. So moving to Egypt was something that was not exactly the best thing for their mind. In fact, it's interesting that when you think of Egypt, you don't think of Jesus a lot. But he spent his formidable years there. He spent learning from his mother and his father. His father obviously could get a job anywhere. I mean, to be honest with you, I don't know what he did. It doesn't say, it doesn't really even tell what happened while he was there. But she moved with the child and still taught him. In the middle of night, she went. The next thing that we have with Jesus and his mother is a trip to Jerusalem when he's 12 years old. I know there are other things that are mentioned just kind of nonchalantly, but for time's sake today and for the ability to see kind of an overview of Jesus' life, let's turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, I'm going to start with verse 41. "Now when his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he became 12, they went up from there to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning, after spending a full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents were unaware of it. But supposed him to be in a caravan and went a day's journey and began to look for him among their relatives and acquaintances." Now let me explain something. Typically the boy, the 12th year, would travel with the women and children when they go to Jerusalem. And when they come back home, they traveled with the men. So it's understandable here why he would be lost, because each of them thought, well, maybe he would break tradition because it might be Jesus or something, but maybe he's with the other person. And then at night, they all get together at the same spot and they reconnect as a family and they're like, "Where's Jesus?" So it's understandable. The parents are not being negligent. It's just something that happened. "But suppose him to be in a caravan and went a day's journey. They began to look for him among their relatives and acquaintances. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. Then after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed, and he understanding and his answers. When they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you treated us this way?'" It is not traditional for somebody to disrespect their parents back then. Just a note for you young people. Disrespecting parents back then was not good. Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you. I don't think that's exactly the wording. I mean, I know that's what's in the Bible, and that's what they recorded. But if you're a parent and you've ever lost a child, it says frantically. If you've ever lost a child, you know what's going through their heads. And you think the environment of this nation was any different than the environment that we live in today, you have something coming. It was not. The environment was the same. The dangers were the same, and if not worse. Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you. And he said to them, why is it that you were looking for me? And we think of that as kind of a little snap back at mom and dad, but it's not. Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house? Jesus starts talking about his ministry, and sometimes we miss it because we're kind of in our own culture and we don't realize what's happening. Jesus is actually talking about his ministry at 12. He's now a man. Some of you are like, I'll show you man when they're 12. You don't know everything yet. Well, that wasn't the point. He was going to be in the temple because his ministry was going to start very soon. And it wasn't very soon. It was a ways off from here. But they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth. And he continued in subjection to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. That was a text I remember as a child. He submitted to his mother and father, even as an adult, quote unquote. Now, we know that people didn't leave their houses at 12 years old. They usually were 16 to 20, somewhere in there. But we know that Jesus submitted himself to his mother and father. Can you imagine? This is the Dome of the Rock. So this is not what it looked like back then, and high rises didn't happen. But see that wall all along there? That's an interesting thing because that wall is a representation, and in some places, the original wall. I've not been there yet. I plan on going there sometime, if this world lasts, just to see it, because it's kind of cool to see that kind of stuff and to walk the same places. It's not the place that's important. It's the activities that happen there. But it's really kind of cool because that wall signifies that this is the area that it would have happened in. Isn't that interesting? Can you imagine Jesus walking through the doors of this church? There would be some that would make this church holy, and there would be some so enamored that Jesus walked through the door that they'd have to sit at his feet and listen. Sometimes that's how we're caught up with things in the world that we live in. But this is where this kind of took place, that Jesus was somewhere along in this area and looking and saying, I am in my father's house. I am going to start doing ministry. And his mother was like, you need to submit to us because you have a lot to learn. And he's like, okay, mom. Really interesting. Can you imagine the God of the universe saying, okay, mom? Some people have thought that Mary has unusual power because she's the mother of God. She also, we'll find out in just a few minutes here, has to have a savior like you and I do. The next thing we see in some records is that there was a miracle that happened. And we think it's Jesus' first miracle. And I wasn't challenged on this until just recently. So I had to look it up like any good Seventh-day Adventist preacher, because I'm like, I have to prove that wrong. And so the next story we'll look at is about the marriage feast. Jesus records, John records this, and he's the only one. And we assume that it's his first miracle. Let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Oh, wait, we were already there, weren't we? But we're going to go to the beginning of the chapter. Actually, I am on the wrong one here. I think I'm supposed to go to John. Yep, I wrote Luke here, but it is John. John chapter 2. That's what happens when you get eager when you're typing. John chapter 2 talks about on the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Interesting. And both Jesus and his disciples were invited to attend the wedding. And by the way, I made these sermons and the titles up a couple months ago, as some of you elders know. And so it's interesting that we're kind of paralleling this with The Chosen. It's kind of interesting that right now this would be happening. And when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And if you look at this word wine, it can be mixed as grape juice. Some of you will argue with me, but I can show you. And Jesus said, "Woman, what does this have to do with us?" This is the important part of the text, not the grape juice or the wine. "My hour has not yet come." Okay, you would think that Jesus is talking back to his mother again, but he's making a statement here. "Woman," not even saying mom, because he's a man, "what does this have to do with us?" He says, "Us. My hour has not yet come." I mulled that over in my head, and I'm going to read the rest of it before we go into that, but I think Jesus is talking about something altogether different than his ministry, because the wording that's used here is not normal. We'll get back to that in a second. His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you to do, do it." Now, did she say, "You better listen to me"? What did she say? "Whatever he says, do it." Did she take no for an answer? No. Did Jesus disobey? He honored her. He honored her, and even he knew that it was not his time, and I'll go into that in a second. He did it. Now, there were 6 stone pots set there in the Jewish custom of purification, because everybody, when they came into a house, had to be washed. Their feet, too, which I don't think that was ceremonial. It was just the fact that the roads were dirty. It was containing 20 or 30 gallons each. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." So they filled them to the brim, and he said to them, "Draw out some and take it to the head waiter." So they took it to him, and when the head waiter tasted the water, which had become wine, he did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water, the head waiter called the bridegroom and said to him, "Every man serves good wine first, and then the people have drunk freely. He serves the poorer wine, but you have kept the good wine until now. The beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed him. After this, he went down to Capernaum, and he and his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there for a few days." There's something that we miss here. The beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee. We omit that. We don't see that this is his first miracles in Cana of Galilee. This doesn't say it's his first miracle, period. It says his first miracle in Cana of Galilee. But that's not the point of this story either. We all get so wrapped up in the minutiae and the details that we miss the point of this, and I think his mother did too. Jesus says, "It is not my time. The hour has not yet come." They're talking about grape juice. They're talking about wine. And Jesus is not, he's saying, "I am not going to have my time right now." If you look at the end of Jesus' life, he says, "Pass this cup from me. I don't know if I can handle it." I think the reference is to the place that he is. He is the poured drink. He is the bread of life. It's going back to the temple. It's going back to the altar that he was at, and that is the table of showbread. "Mom, it's not my time to take that cup yet." She understood, I think. She understood, and nobody else caught it there, but he's saying, "Mom, I treasure you. I want you to know that I love you, but it's not the time that I'm going to sacrifice my life yet." So he gets a miracle, and everybody is so surprised, and basically saying, "My ministry, the best is yet to come." One more story. this is the hardest one for a mother to look at. Your son is going to pay the ultimate price for mankind. The disciples have spread out, gone everywhere, run away. There's maybe two or three that are kind of floating around. There are followers of Jesus all around. We do know this. But Jesus is led to the point where he is going to be sacrificed on the cross. And you're his mother. I can't imagine the pain and the agony as you watch them mistreat your son. That as he is crucified on the cross, the horrible Roman way of killing people, and you have to sit by and watch your child be killed. What was it like to be called as Mary at that time? Mary, being called to do that nurturing and everything, stood by the cross as he was dying. And yes, John was there too, and he says, "Hey, Mom, behold your son. Hey, John, behold your mom. I just want you to know that because I'm the firstborn and only born of you. I am now saying that John takes care of you." And he did. They lived in Jerusalem for a while, and then they moved somewhere else. We think it's Ephesus, but we don't know. It's not important. It's the fact that she was there still supporting Jesus as he died, even if in her grief she was there. "This is my son." Can you imagine that calling when Jesus dies? And can you imagine the story that comes after that? On the first day of the week, Mom goes from crying hysterically about the death of her child to all of a sudden you hear what? And it's amazing. Some people say Mary, the mother of Jesus, was the first one that Jesus saw. No, Mary Magdalene was. Because she had been given so much by God, she had to be there. She had to be there to support him. And she was there to anoint and do whatever she could because he had done so much for her. And she was the first one that Jesus said. And he said, "Don't touch me. I've not gone to my father yet." Then he did appear to his mother and the disciples and everything, but they were all together. And it's amazing. Can you imagine, ladies, what it was like to go from "my son's dead" to all of a sudden Mary Magdalene says that he is alive? Oh, she has issues. I mean, let's be honest. Did she not have seven spirits? Did she not have issues in her life? Was she able to handle everything in her life good? No. So when she says, "Jesus has risen," what do you think the thoughts were? Yeah, right. But some of the disciples were, "But he said on the third day." They ran and they found out it was true and they took the message back. And all of a sudden, there's lots of things that happen after this. I mean, Jesus shows up to a lot of people. And when his mother was with the apostles and with the disciples, can you imagine when Jesus showed up, what it was like for Mom to see Jesus alive? You know your child. Everybody else is doubt. I mean, Thomas can doubt all he wants. But when Mom sees a child, do they not know it's their child, even if they haven't seen them in years? Ladies? Yep. Even if he hasn't shaved, he's been doing drugs, he's been doing all kinds of things. If you've seen your child after that many years, you'd be like, "I know that is my child." Dads were like, "Yeah, it kind of looks like me, maybe." Dads know it too, but not like a mom's intuition and instinct. Can you imagine the reunion that they had? Can you imagine the words that were spoken? I can't even understand what it would be like. John 19, 25 to 27, if you want to look that up. Mary Magdalene being redeemed and freed of evil spirits and wearing, you know, everything on her shoulder. You don't see the mother of Jesus, and I think that the Bible does that on purpose because I think the significance of Jesus being seen by someone he saved was the most wonderful thing that could be ever taught in the scriptures, is that the first person that saw Jesus is the one that needed him the most. You and I have been called to do ministry, and I don't know what that is for all of you. I know that our ministry is to talk about Jesus. I know that it's to take people and say, listen, you need to see Jesus Christ. But on this Mother's Day, I had to ask the question, what would it be like to be his mother, to see his life, his bringing up, his growing up, his death, and then his resurrection, and the most important one of all, what would it have been like if you were his mother and saw him raise into the sky? This same Jesus that is taken from you into heaven will return in like manner. Can you imagine the joy of the mother as she sees him disappear this time? Now, after that, they're all eating around tables and discussing how they're going to do this, and they don't even know how they're going to witness, because remember, that marketing team was horrible. But then the Holy Spirit shows up. And you can be called to do something, but when the Holy Spirit shows up to talk to you and enable you, the things that come out of your mind and out of your mouth are not the same anymore. They're not the same anymore because all of a sudden you become filled with the Spirit of God. And when you're filled with the Spirit of God, the things that sound gruff and weird coming out of your mouth sound melodious and wonderful to people's hearts that are open. In the era that we live in, and we're hoping that it's becoming post-COVID or post-pandemic. In the era that we live in, it is time to start sharing in a little different way than we've ever shared with people before. We serve a God that is wonderful. We serve a God that has been raised from the dead. We serve a God that says, I will come again. And when we serve that God, I am able to talk to people with the Holy Spirit, even if I have an ailment. Even if I am not perfect, even if I don't have that perfect relationship with God, even if I don't know what tomorrow is going to be, he calls us like Mary and says, I will make sure that you have a way. I have the sin problem all covered. You just have to submit to me. But now I have called you. I have set you aside. I have made you so that you may become my disciples. My apostles. He even called his mom. So mothers, we do have something for you out there. I don't know how many of you like to grow plants or things like that, but we do have some flowers out there. I hope I have enough. Nowadays, I don't know how many we're going to have every Sabbath, so we just kind of took a stab in the dark. But we would like you to grab one of these plants, these little flowers, and every time you see that, I want you to be reminded of the called ministry that you ladies have in not only raising your young, but those of you who have influence on my children and the children of this church. Some of you may have never had children. That's okay. You have our children, and you are an integral part of raising them. And the thoughts and things that you have to share with them are wonderful. Because us parents, we say things and our children do this. And then you say the very same thing the next week and they listen to you. So it takes all of us. Some of us to be influencers on other people's children as well as our own. But your job is nonetheless less important. I'd like to close with a prayer. And I would also like to close with a thought. What if you had to raise Jesus? What kind of parent would you be? Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, it wasn't a hear ye. You will do what I ask you to do. But it was an invitation for a young woman that did not know what her future would be. At the most inconvenient time of her life, that you called Mary. Dear Father, you gave her the strength to raise the Son of God. You gave her the strength to endure the problems that would come because of that, and you gave her the opportunity to have that same salvation that we have. Dear Father, I know that when heaven's gates are flung open, that she is going to be overjoyed. She's going to be overjoyed because her Son is in fact God. But I know that her heart will also say, that I'm not better than any of you. Because as I see Jesus' life, she must have trained him to be humble. And that can only come from a good family. Even if they were full of idiosyncrasies and sometimes sins and all kinds of stuff, dear Father, I know that Mary and Joseph heard the Holy Spirit. And dear Father, as we raise our children to this community, as we raise our children, we pray, dear Father, that you will give us the ability and the know-how and the tenderness that we need, like a mother. In Jesus' name, amen. Hi, Mom.